All right, let's take your Bibles this morning and open them up to John chapter 9. We're out of Luke now, we're out of that section of Luke, and we're now into the book of John, and we'll be there for a few weeks, and then we go to another portion as we follow the life of Christ and the things he was going, where he was going, the things he was teaching, when he was teaching, etc. And so as we go here to John chapter 9, we go to a story that is so, so familiar. I can remember hearing this story when I was a little kid in Sunday school back in Hanover, Pennsylvania, and how that Jesus took dirt and he spit in it. You know, and what little boy doesn't think about spitting in dirt? All right. And he spit in the dirt and he mashed it around in his hands. He made a little bit of a salve with it, a little bit of mud, you know, a little bit of goo, and then he spread it on this guy's eyes. And you stop and think, whoa, that's pretty, you know, we don't do that today because, man, you could catch COVID because of that. You know, so we don't do that. But, you know, here's Jesus, and he did that. And then we know the story, and he went to the pool of Siloam, and he went and he washed there, and he comes back, and all of a sudden he can see. And Sunday school was like, wow, that's Jesus. And that's all further the story went, generally speaking. And that be the case, all of chapter 9 is the story. And actually, the emphasis of that story is found at the very end of the chapter. Ed read it here this morning. It's actually verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And that becomes the theme of that story. Can I share with you? I never heard that when I was in Sunday school. You know, we got through the miracle, we got through the mud, we got through the pool of Siloam, and he said he was blind and now he can see, and wow, that's good Sunday school teaching. But hopefully we are a little bit more mature. And as we look at this and we see this here, we stop, and I want to use this to kind of introduce this, because really, most of us know the story, could give us probably the basic facts of the story and understand the story and understanding of the miracle that took place and all that was happening there. And yet, as we stop and we see this idea of judgment, look at that verse there to start with, and he says this: "For judgment I am coming to the world." So there's that first thought. There's two thoughts that follow it that are very interesting. First thought is this: that they which see not might see. So for judgment, he says, I came to this world so that they which see not might see. Point number two: and they which see not, which see not, or might be made blind. And you go, oh, okay. And so we come back to this story and we see what's happening. And now you stop and say, what do you mean by that? And could I share with you the word there for judgment? Sometimes we think of judgment, we think of the judgment of God, we think of the wrath of God, we think of the tribulation period, and God's going to judge the earth. That word has a sense to it of this: to render a decision or to distinguish. To render a decision or to distinguish. Now, when you stop and think of it that way, all of a sudden, Jesus said this: for judgment I came into this world. To do what? To help you and me render a decision, or to help you and I to distinguish between blindness and sight. The Lord said he didn't come to judge the world or condemn the world, and some people say, oh, there's a contradiction. Jesus didn't even follow his own words. No, he came to this and he says, for judgment, for rendering a decision, I'm here. For rendering a decision or to distinguish in your thoughts, I'm here. And what he's saying from this whole passage, because it begins at the very beginning with judgment, was he's asking us to do one thing. What do you and I do with Jesus when we meet with him. What does the world do with Jesus when they meet him and when they meet with him? They have to render a decision. They have to distinguish. Is he something different than anything else? Is he someone different than anyone else? And when Jesus got through this whole miracle and got done his teaching through this, he said this for us to understand. This whole thing is to cause us and to cause the world to render a decision about who Jesus is. Causing us to do the same. And so all of a sudden, when you get to the end of this of the story here, okay, he was blind, now he can see. Wow, that's great. And he followed Jesus. That's great. And Jesus said, okay, what decision are you going to come to? Are you going to come to a decision like the Pharisees did? Or are you going to come to a decision like the blind man did? Or are you going to come to a decision like the disciples did? Or maybe come to a decision like his parents did? And when we are confronted with Jesus, we have to distinguish and make a decision. And that's what he's saying here. So this whole story, and it's a narrative here, that's a true story, we have to go through with that idea of how have these people responded to Jesus? Now, he talks about this idea here as we go down through. I was blind, now I see. And he looks at the very end there, and it says, you say that you have no sin, you're blind. If you say you do have sin, then you're not blind. And we look at that metaphor that's being made there, that's taking place there, and we have to go back and realize the Jews understood what he was saying. Isaiah 42 and 43, verse number 8, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that had ears. Jeremiah 5:21, declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. And so he's beginning to lay a groundwork here in a foundation as we stop and think to these people about the idea of who they are and the idea that, whoa, eyes and can't see, ears can't hear, what's going on here, what's taking place. We find in Isaiah 56:10, his watchmen are blind. His watchmen are blind. That was dealing with the prophets and the people that were teaching at that time in the nation of Israel. I think it's something that we have to be thinking about as pastors in this day and age too. His watchmen are blind. Are we blind to what's going on? Or are our eyes sharp and focused to what's going on? Isaiah says something in Isaiah 44, verse number 18. I like the way it's written in the New American Standard, and I'm going to read it that way. It says, they do not know, nor do they understand why, because God has smeared their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. Now, that's a judgment there that stops and says, they're not going to be able to see. He smears the eyes, he smears the heart, so that people can't understand the things of God. But as we stop here today and we think about the world around us and we think about even our own lives and we see what's taking place here and the decision, why did that not come across? On your outline, it should be something else there, correct? Seeing is believing. Okay, I changed that. I know I did this morning. Okay, earlier this morning I went up and said, I'm changing my mind here real quick, okay? Seeing is believing. And as we stop to think about that, so that you put that down, you got it on your outline, that's a good thing. Sorry about that. Seeing is believing in John chapter 9, and we'll see come to the end of that in just a moment. But in this whole thing here of seeing is believing, here's the man that was born blind. And God, Jesus, made mud. How many have ever heard the phrase, here's mud in your eye? Okay. Actually, I was doing some research on that just to see and it used to be a toast that people made in bars in regards to the idea of blessing or prosperity. Here's mud in your eye. And then I was reading a little bit, you know, you got to go to the internet because they have all the answers and nobody has the answers there. Except I found one small spot that said, you know, it seems like this could have probably originated back with this man who was blind. And after he got mud in his eye, he could now see. But it became a vernacular term that was used 30s, 20s, and 30s in the bars as a toast to one another. Here's mud in your eye. Well, okay, they should have just had mud instead, but, you know. And it was a toast that was made to deal with the idea of prosperity, to deal with the idea of good health, and all those types of things. And you stop and think, what an oxymoron here as far as, you know, mud in your eye is a good thing. Yeah, that's because a good thing happens here. A good thing happens. And so let's look at this. Seeing is believing. And as we look at it here, we find this to the blind. To the blind. We got a question here. What about the blind? To be blind. Seeing is believing. And the world itself today, and Jesus is saying at the end here, he says, there are people who are blind. There are people who see. Well, let's look at this. To the blind. What happens to people who are blind? And how does the world respond to Jesus? And the blind people that are there looking at Jesus and seeing Jesus. And we start with number one here, our perceptions, verses 1-5. And we'll see here in just a moment what I mean and the disciples. Let's go here and let's go through the narrative. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now let's stop here for a moment. Stop and think about this. Perceptions. The world sees Jesus, and because of their perceptions, it can produce blindness in their minds. There's a lot of people out there that like to see Jesus and God, and they stop and say, well, I went, why didn't he do this for me when I asked him to do it? Because he didn't. You know, it's a sugar daddy type thing. Pull the handle, get the cake, or get the candy or whatever. Okay, that's the Jesus I'm looking for. That's the God I'm looking for. And we form perceptions about God. If God is a God of love, why then do people and children suffer and die? If God is a God of love, why do people starve around the world? And they form perceptions in their mind, which they make up, that cause them to be blind truly to the things of God. His disciples were doing the same thing. They were not spiritually blind, but they were headed in that direction, kind of like that, a speck in their eye. What was their problem there? The question. The question was the problem. Disciples said this, who sinned, him or his parents? Now, he was born blind. How much sin could a baby actually do? You know, you can see after a while, it doesn't take long before you see that anger, that little spirit that's in them, what's happening. But, you know, no, there's no sin they could do. So when they said this, when the disciples said this, they said, who sinned, the baby, the man, or his parents? What were they saying about his parents? The sin of what? We talked about it in the adult Bible study. Adultery, or maybe fornication. Sexual relationships outside of marriage. And they said, who sinned? And at this moment, Jesus steps up and he says, wait a minute, no, not this time. Not this time. The perception was at that time, if something physically happened to you, something physically was wrong with you, what happened or what was taking place? You were not right with God. The Pharisees believed that. The Jews as a nation believed that. With being right with God comes blessing. With being wrong with God comes tragedy. And to be blinded to the things of God is to form perceptions in our minds that are not always true. The word there for perception, I think, is interesting. I want to put it up here because this is what's happening in this day and age. From the Cambridge English Dictionary, a perception, a belief or opinion often held by many people and based on how things seem. How things seem. What would be the better word? The last word would be how things are. A perception would be better said if we wanted to say it and be more concrete. A belief or opinion often held by many people and based on how things are. We're living in a world today, we're living in a society right now in America, we're living right now in the midst of a presidential election where people are coming to opinions based on how they think things are, how things seem, how things feel. And perceptions are true in a person's life until proven otherwise. But what happens is this, is we come to Jesus Christ and we begin to think, well, this is what I think he should be like, or this is how I want him to be like, how things seem. And that was the disciples. They did the same thing about God. They turned around and said, who sinned? Who sinned? They had formed a perception based upon the religion of their day, and Jesus said, wrong. And at that moment, he corrected the perception, but if we don't base our perceptions upon the truth of the Word of God, we are headed into an area of blindness. As a believer, we won't lose our salvation, but we can become skewed in how we're thinking about certain things in the world around us, in our lives, or what's taking place. And so to be blind, he talks to the disciples, is it can be based upon the fact of perceptions. And as he goes on, he says this, verse number 3, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And then he says this, get busy. That's paraphrase. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so he steps back to the disciples and says, guys, let's not have a theological debate about this right now. Bottom line is this, neither of them sinned. Well, Lord, we got to decide, we got to figure this out here. We got to know because that's what we've been taught our lives. And the Lord says, no. He says, you got something to do, get busy and do it. Sometimes we waste our breath on perceptions. We've talked about that before, how theologians in the days gone by, how many angels can sit on the head of a pin? And they would debate this stuff. Okay, big deal. But that's what happens sometimes. And when we get into stuff like that, we don't see what's going on. And Jesus says, hey, guys, it's still daylight. Let's get something done. By 6 o'clock, it's going to be dark. And that's a little quirky right now. I like 10 o'clock daylight. But beautiful sunsets. So I'll take the sunsets also. So as we stop and see a perception, based on perception, people will be blinded by their perceptions of who Jesus is. And so we have to keep that in mind. As the Lord here is talking to them, he says, I want you to form a decision, but don't base it upon perceptions. Number 2, man itself will be blinded because of sin. Now, you say, what do you mean sin? It says here, he didn't sin, neither did his parents. But there is still the basis of sin in this world. Why was this man born blind? Because of the curse of sin in the garden. Because man decided to do it on his own, sin reigned upon all of mankind. And because of sin, the man was born blind, not because of personal sin, but because of corporate sin, but because of universal sin, because mankind decided we'll do it our way, no thanks, God. And sometimes we have to understand that sin itself creates the blindness in mankind when they see Jesus. Their own personal sin, they may be convicted by their own personal sin, they may be blinded by their own personal sin. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, Paul writes, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We're living in a world right now, we talked about it this morning in our adult Bible study, and saying, how can we make a difference? When we watch what's taking place in the world around us, how can we make a difference? And we're talking about the idea that maybe some of the differences is the fact that we have to go back to the basis of the Word of God and understand, again, sin is a driving force in this world around us. And we don't like to talk about sin anymore. We're afraid if we talk about sin, people will not like us and they'll go somewhere else. But sin is here. And Satan himself, the god of this world, is blinding the minds of the people around which do not believe so that he can get a foot in, that the light of the glorious gospel can't get in and change their thinking. Now, God can override that. But let's stop and realize that mankind sometimes is blinded in this world around us because of this dirty, rotten, old sin. This man did not sin, neither did his parents. But sin created his blindness. And so we have to continue to keep that in mind in the world in which we live and in the story that Jesus is telling here, this truth that is taking place here. And so we find this sin does take place. Number three, pressure. Let's go on now. So he spoke to him, he spat on the ground, verse 6, made clay of the spittle, made mud of it, and he had anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And he went therefore and washed, and he came away seeing. The neighbors, therefore. I like the way Scripture says that. Love those neighbors, don't you? I hope you do love your neighbors. You know, I got a new neighbor, just, and I met him for the first time the other day. A kid that graduated from high school with my son is now my new neighbor. You know, and the neighbors. I know what happens when we come into town. There goes the neighborhood. You know, what about the neighbors? What about the neighbors? That's what he's talking about here. It's interesting here. And the neighbors. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, oh, brother. And so the neighbors are talking. And what do they say? Is this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, it's like him. But he said, I am he. I am the one. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed in my eyes, said, go to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and washed, and I recovered sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I do not know. And then they brought him to the Pharisees, the one that had been born blind. The whole concept here, pressure. People are blinded to the things of Jesus because of the pressure, societal pressure around them. When you and I go out and we want to share something with somebody sometimes, and we want to share Christ with them, and all of a sudden, you know, they start to say, well, but wait a minute, well, hold off. Our world operates under peer pressure. Our world operates around societal pressure. People come together and they say, you know what, that may be for you, but it's not for me. And when we begin to let, and when people begin to let that pressure of everybody else around them dictate and guide them because of what they're hearing, what people are saying, and the neighbors and the others that were there saw what was going on, blindness begins to set in. And he said, I came here, Jesus said in the last of the chapter, I came here for judgment, to create in people a sense of, what are you going to say about me? What are you going to distinguish about me? But sometimes we come up against a rock and a hard place with people, and we stop and begin to wonder what's going on because of societal pressure. They don't want to. You ever been around people in days gone by? And I can remember that. And I can remember myself personally, too. I can remember as a young person, somebody out on the street coming up to me says, hey, can I talk to you a second? No, sure. You know, and all of a sudden they start talking about the Lord, and you start to feel a little bit like, okay, what are people thinking? And some people are pretty crazy out there when they do stuff like that. And I wonder what people are thinking about me. And this pressure builds in. And the neighbors, and they said, 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 and pretty soon it's kind of like, okay, I won't give them anything to say anymore. And we bow to the pressure of the peers. We bow to the pressure of the people. How often do we try? And I know people in this room have tried it. We send a letter to the editor. And nope, we're not going to put that one in. Or you send a letter to the editor and they say, okay, we'll put it in, but you got to alter this line and this line and this line. And then pretty soon, because they don't, we stop and say, what's the use? And we become a part of the darkening and the blinding because there's not a glimmer of truth that might be out there. We stop and we think we can use Facebook, and we do. People use Facebook and use social media. But so much of that out there right now is kind of like, when you and I use social media, generally, what are we doing? Generally, we're preaching to the choir. People who like what we have to say will follow us. People who don't like what we have to say, unfaced, you know. And we bow to the pressure, and people bow to the pressure. And they said. And so what happens in this darkness that happens in this world around us, remember, the pressure from people itself helps to produce the darkness. Next is intellectualism. Intellectualism. Starting with 14 to 17. And so they brought him to the Pharisees. The people said, is this not the one? Yeah, it is. Okay, what are we going to do? Let's take him to the experts. You all should know by now my definition of an expert, don't you? I've shared this so many times through the years. An ex is a has-been, and a spurt is a drip under pressure. So an expert is a has-been drip under pressure. So we go to the experts. A has-been drip under pressure. They're called Pharisees. All right? They're called Pharisees. And what's happening here is this. And he said at this point, he was blind. Let's take him to the Pharisees. They bring him to the Pharisees. As they bring him to the Pharisees, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay on my eyes. I washed, and I see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division. Intellectualism brings division. Who's got the best idea? Who's got the smartest idea? Who's got, you know, who thinks that they know this theory and they got the answer to this theory? And they're talking about Jesus here at this point. And there's a division that's been created. They say also the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he opened thine eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Then you have an interlude. There's a break. And starting with verse number 24, they come back again. Let's look at this. And you'll hear as I enunciated through this section here, there's a key word that's found. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. They said, under oath, that's what's going on, because that very same phrase was used by Joshua when Achan had stolen the things from Jericho. And Joshua went to Jericho and said, Achan, give God the praise. Under oath, did you take anything? He says, yes, I did. And what happens? He has experienced a death penalty. But it goes on here. They say the same thing. Under oath now, give God the praise. We know, emphasis, that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, no, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him, again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore, would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, for as this fellow, we know not where he's from. This man answered, and he said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from where whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of him that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin and dost teach us? And they cast him out. What happens here with intellectualism is they know. And the word there for no is not, there's a couple different Greek words that are used here. This word that's being used here is that which you can perceive, that which you can see, that which you can be kind of, there it is, right in your face. And this blind man was right in their face. They knew that he was the one that used to beg at the gate, the blind man that used to beg at the gate. They knew it. They saw him with their eyes. And now they didn't know how to explain it. There's got to be a rational answer for this. There's got to be something that can explain what is going on. And he gets to the point that he starts getting bold. I love this guy. You know, he had an experience with the Lord. So often we have that time with Jesus, and we get fearful to go out and talk to people about Jesus because what if they give me a question I can't answer? You know what they can't answer? They can never answer the work that Jesus did in your heart personally. You know what? I don't know that answer. But I know what Jesus did in my heart, in my life. I know the peace that I now have. I know that with all that's going on around us and the things that I was going through, I know what took place there. You can't argue against their personal. I know what happened, and I know the peace that I have. You know, you go out and you go on the street, and people always got those questions: where did Cain get his wife, and all that kind of stuff. I don't know why. You don't know what you believe. That's not true. What did Jesus do for you? And the intellectualism here, based upon knowledge, and as we stop and think about this idea of knowledge, that knowledge is not wrong in itself, but the word there for know comes back to the issue back in verse 16, and here they were thinking they knew what was going on in verse number 16, and there was division among them. Even those of knowledge, even the intellectuals, there was division among them. How to best come about to this decision? Intellectualism in regards to the things of God will produce spiritual blindness in mankind every time. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. And they thought they knew. What's interesting also at the whole time, and it was a point when you think about it and you read it through, the whole time that they're talking to the man, the blind guy, they never used Jesus' name one time. It was always this man, this man, this man. And as you sit there and you start to look at it and think about it a little bit, and I thought, that's interesting. And you do a little more digging, do a little more research, and you begin to see, I see why. What's Jesus mean? It means Jehovah saves. How could they say Jehovah saves is not of God? Here's this blind guy. And he said, Jesus healed me. And the whole time, this man, this man, this man, this man is not of God. This man could not be of God. Jehovah saves is not of God. Oh, man, that's heresy at that moment. And so they had to go and had to even not use Jesus' name at this point because of the fact of what his name means, Jehovah saves. And so we find this intellectualism gets in the way. And we got a world today that is so intellectual. You know, what was the Marxist theology? It was Lenin. Was it Lenin or Marx? The opiate of the masses. Religion is the opiate of the masses. Stalin. There it was. The opiate of the masses. Knowledge? Nah. Science? No. Intellectualism? Yeah. And we know how far that's gone nowadays. But intellectualism got in the way, creates spiritual blindness. And so you and I are out there and we're talking about the Lord, and they look at us like, really? You believe that? You believe a whale? A big fish swallowed somebody, spit them up? Yep. Well, you're a lightweight. You don't have your degree from Harvard, so we're not going to worry about you. Intellectualism blinds people's eyes. Fear blinds people. And so you get into this interlude in verse number 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had recovered his sight. Now this is a sad part of the story here. This is their son, okay? And they asked them, who? The Pharisees asked his parents, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" Three questions. If we go down through the text, they answer two of the three. See what it says. His parents answered and said this, "We know that this is our son." Number two, verse 20, "and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age. Ask him." Let him speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, or he was the anointed one, or he was the Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue. His parents demonstrate fear that brings blindness to the eyes of people when confronted with Jesus. We know that around the world, people are fearful. If I follow Christ and I leave this religion or that religion, my parents are going to kick me out. I'm going to be disowned by the family. I could be murdered. I could be whatever. And fear causes blindness in people's minds. Fear in people's minds. But do you ever think about the kid himself? You know, and I don't know. We don't know how old he is at this point. I wish we did. But all of a sudden, you know, here's mom and dad, and this is our son. And, he was born blind. But we're not going to get in the middle of his thing. You know, all of a sudden this kid sees. He sees their face for the first time, and what does he see? Fear and cowardice. Fear and cowardice. And I stop and I think to myself, man, if my son was ever in a situation like that and I wasn't standing shoulder to shoulder and side to side with him, I couldn't stand myself. But fear of what Jesus may bring creates a blindness that sets in. Don't know whatever happened to his parents for the rest of the time. We don't know. But we know that they didn't stand with him because they were afraid. And to be kicked out of the synagogue meant you basically were, it's time to move. If you went to a town and you were kicked out of the synagogue, your livelihood, your friendships were all gone. The synagogue, the priest would say to the synagogue, "You do not associate with these people at all whatsoever. You buy nothing from them. You speak not to them. You don't do anything with them. If you do, you'll be cast out of the synagogue." And the Jews had a network of economic network there in regards to that. And so people would say, "Well, okay, we'll go to the next town." Guess what the Jews did in the next town? Warned the synagogue. Warned the synagogue. And so to get out of that, you had to move hundreds of miles away to be able to survive if they cast you out of the synagogue. And so they were afraid. They were fearful. And it produced blindness in their eyes. And then there's doubt. The Pharisees in verse 40 and 41, Jesus said this, "For judgment," okay, "for a decision, for a distinguishing, I came into this world that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard. They were nearby, they heard these words, and they said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Now, I think there's doubt here for this reason. Because there were Pharisees that finally followed Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. There were men who followed Jesus. So there were some who were doubting. They were wondering at this point. And he said, "Are we blind also?" And he said, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin." He says, if you didn't, you understood your spiritual blindness, you came to me, you would not be sinning. But because you think at this moment you've got your act together, you got sin. And so there's a doubt there that's taking place, and some of the Pharisees were there. And I stopped and I thought about that for a moment, and I thought about that whole story here. And did you ever stop and see the exclusiveness of Jesus' statement in this passage of Scripture? It's one of those like, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes unto me, but come unto the Father, but by me. In this situation here, the exclusiveness is this. If you believe me, you see. If you don't, you're doomed. You're blind. The power of that statement, the metaphorical power of that statement, and Jesus was being bold enough to say to these people, your decision, the distinction that you make about me, is your fate. Either you are seeing things spiritually or you're not. And some of the Pharisees did come to the Savior. They did come to follow him. And many of the priests did follow Jesus. But doubt will produce spiritual blindness, to be blind. But then we come to that one segment. To have sight. To have sight. And we find this taking place here. To see verses 35 to 39, let's see the last of the story here. Let's see the best part of the story, and we'll be finished. And then Jesus, verse number 34, remember the story. You were born into sin. You're a blind man. You can see now. We don't know what happened, but you're trying to teach us. You're out. He got cast out of the synagogue, okay? And they drove him out, and this man was gone. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? To have sight, to see the blind man, it was initiated by Jesus. Jesus heard that he'd been kicked out of the synagogue. Okay, what future did he have? He didn't have much of a future to start with. And now he was kicked out. And I love it. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, this is Jesus. Jesus went looking for him. He found him. He said, do you believe on the Son of God? We have a world that's out there, and they're blinded by doubt, and they're blinded by fear, and they're blinded by intellectualism. But we have some that are out there, and all of a sudden, do you believe in the Son of God? Initiated by Jesus. And he answered and he said, who is he? Excuse me. Verse 36. The blind man who could now see, he answered and said, who is he, Lord? Many of your Bibles probably have the word there, sir. It's the idea here that he's speaking to Jesus, not sure who he's speaking to yet, but in good company and in politeness, he says this. He says, do you believe on the Son of God? And he answered and he said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And the word there for believe is the Greek word that's used for the word faith. And to have sight, it's something that Jesus initiates. And he went and he found him. And yet the man said, I want to believe. I want to have faith on him. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Who's he? The Son of God. The Son of Man. And as he's there talking with him, and it's he that talked with thee, and he said, Lord, same word, but now in a different context, Master, I believe. And he worshiped him. Sir, I don't know who he is. Lord, to see, initiated by Jesus, requiring faith on the man and confessing Jesus as Lord. Romans 10, in verse 9, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We have a lot of people today that are out there that are saying, you know, I got Jesus, you know, it's okay, you know, and I got him for what I need him for, but I don't know. He's Lord or he's not. Lord here is Master. And as he's saying, Lord, he's willing to say, you are my Lord. And he confesses him and he says, Lord. And we've got this divine initiative. And then we've got this faith on his part. And how those two work together, it makes a little bit of sense. And yet there's some spots that don't make a sense. But that's okay. But then we confess Jesus as Lord. Jesus as Lord. And when you stop and he says, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And what did Jesus not do? He didn't stop the worship. What's that mean? He's God. And to have a vision or a sight of Jesus, and I don't say seeing him physically, but to know him spiritually with spiritual eyes found from the Word of God and the teaching, and what are you going to do with Jesus? We either have we got to have a decision made, a discernment is made. Either it's sight or it's blindness. That's it. He says, discerning. To render a decision. Are you going to see or are you going to be blind for the rest of your life? Are you going to see me for the rest of your life? Or are you going to be blind for the rest of your life? And what do I have in regards to your title and your outline there is seeing is believing? Well, here's really it is with Jesus. Sorry. Don't know why that didn't happen. Believing is seeing. I changed that this morning. I did. It's demons in the computer. Okay, the big idea is believing is seeing. The blind man said, I believe. And he saw Jesus. I believe, and he saw Jesus. And for us to stop and realize today the same thing, the whole story there. I remember as a kid just being enamored by the miracle that Jesus did and being enamored by what was accomplished there and thinking of spit and making mud sticking in his eye and going washing. I was like, wow. But the real question for you and I is this. When you're confronted with Jesus, what decision are you going to make? What's going to distinguish in your mind who he really is? And that's where believing is seeing. I have faith in who he is. I have faith in what has been recorded. I have faith in what has been done in my heart, in my life. And I have faith, believe in the one that I will see. Believe in the one I will see. And so here today, as we look at this story, and again, one that is, you know, so simple sometimes, to bring us back again to one thought, and this is the confrontation that we're going to be met with, and that's why as time goes on, I believe, Jesus says, they will hate you because of my name. Whenever that's going to happen, and it does happen in certain places around the world already, whether it will happen in America or not someday, we don't know, but Jesus said, they will hate you because of my name, Jesus. Why? Because when you come to Jesus, you are faced with a decision. You are faced with a judgment, if you want to say, to make a right decision, to make a distinguishable decision that who is he? We know him today as our Savior. We've made that decision. We have responded to him in that way. But if there's somebody who has never responded in that way to him and say, I call you my Lord. I believe in who you are. Yep, that happened back then 2,000 years ago, but there's enough history recorded. There's enough facts about his life and about his death and about what happened. And we see the change of the world that took place. And the apostles went out, men who were considered unlearned, and they went out and they changed the world and they turned it upside down. And we see Jesus and Christianity spread throughout the world. There's enough there for me to have to stop and say, what am I going to do with that information? What am I going to do with Jesus? Believing is seeing. Father, today we come before you and we ask you, Lord, this day that you continue to help us in our own hearts and our lives to see Jesus with fresh eyes, to understand who we worship, who we adore. The one who created this man's eyes so that he could see for the first time. The one who has the power to say to the storms that are around us, peace, be still. Oh, sadly, Lord, it's a shame. But if Jesus even came to the Gulf of Mexico in the midst of a hurricane and said, peace, be still, people would still say, we want to see more. And yet, Father, you've saved us. We believe in you. And you give us your peace. Lord, help us as we deal with a blind world. A world that has eyes, but they cannot see. That we will be able, as this blind man that could now see, be able to at least recognize who Jesus is and then do what Jesus wants us to do. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's not ever received you as their Savior, they would speak to me or one of the deacons here before they leave this morning so they can be sure that they're not spiritually blind, but spiritually they can see. If there's someone watching us this morning and the same thing, have them give me a call that we can share with them how that they know that they are spiritually seeing as you would have them to see. So thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the recorded history that our hearts can be encouraged. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.